Right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Our first text will be in 1 John chapter 2. I've entitled this, The Commandments of Christ. The Commandments of Christ. If you look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, the apostle writes, "And hereby we do know that we know Him." Do you desire to know that you know Him? Is it not the believer's desire to make our calling and election sure? If you go through the book of John, you'll read this quite often, that you may know. John is intent that you know something. That you know Him. Because to know Him is what? To have eternal life. If you know the Son, you will have eternal life. And hereby is the evidence that we know Him. Listen, if we keep His commandments, he that saith, I know Him, there's a lot of people say, I know Him. Matter of fact, you can go on the street tonight and you can find a bunch of people and I'm asking you, do you know Christ? And they can say, yeah, I know Christ. How easy is that to say? Isn't it? Can anyone say that? Yeah. You can get a little child to say it. They do it all the time. Get little children. Do you know Jesus? I know Jesus. You can get them to say it all you want to. He that saith, I know Him, listen, and keepeth not His commandments is what? What is he? He is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Now, in the beginning of this book, John makes no bones about his purpose. He tells us the purpose. In the beginning of this chapter, he says, look, I'm a witness. That which was from the beginning, we have heard and we have seen with our eyes. That which we looked upon, we handled with our hands. What? The Word of life. They saw Christ. They heard Christ. They were visible, tangible witnesses of Jesus Christ. And they said, this life, this eternal life was manifest and we've seen it. We bear witness. We show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. And verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that. You see, now he's telling you his purpose. That, this is the reason I'm declaring this unto you. That, what? You may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you that your joy might be full. There's a twofold purpose, isn't it? Twofold purpose. That you have fellowship with us. Who is us? With the apostles. Not only the apostles, but with the Father and with the Son. That you might have fellowship with God. That you might be accepted of God. That you might be received as a child of God. And then what? Your joy might be full. Do you suppose in heaven that there's anybody weeping or crying tonight? Do you suppose anybody is lacking any joy? Today, we are lacking joy. Anybody else lacking joy? Because I'm telling you what, my joy goes up and down and up and down, and I can't tell you if I'm going to be happy today or sad tomorrow. I don't know. But John's writing this so your joy might be full. What is more joyful than to know I have fellowship with God? And God has fellowship with me. We have communion together. That your joy might be full. John says that we that we have sin. God, he says this, that God, this is His message. Look at verse 5. And then this is the message which we've heard of Him. And declaring to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. What is He saying? This is the message we heard from Him we touched and handled. That God is holy. God is without sin. And if you're to have fellowship with God, listen, you too must be without sin. God is holy and in Him is no darkness at all. He's light. He's perfect. Now listen, if you say you have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, what? We lie. If you are not as holy as God and you say you have fellowship with God, listen, you lie. You must be as holy as God to have fellowship with God. God's not going to lower His standard so that you might have fellowship with Him. He is holy. But what does John conclude here? He says, look, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Listen, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now He's giving you, He's giving word escaped. He's giving you how it is that you might have fellowship now. You said, look, if we say we have no sin, you're a liar. You know you have sin. If we say we have fellowship but walk in darkness, you lie. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what? All sin. See, He's confessing here that we have sin. So how is it that a sinner might have fellowship with God? Here it is. That the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all our sin. This is how we have fellowship, is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And by faith we see that the blood alone cleanses us. And by this we have fellowship. So in the last verse of chapter 1, John reminds us again that even though we have fellowship with God, we still have what? We have sin. These last verses. If we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. Truth's not in us. If we confess our sin, this is our hope. That He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Believers, we have seen the wonder of God's grace and been given a new nature that is created in us that is true holiness. We recognize that this old man is still just as corrupt as it was before. We recognize this. Therefore, we must constantly be what? Confessing our sin. Seeking His mercy and forgiveness. And this is our hope, is that we have it. If we have fellowship with God, it's because of the blood of Christ. And not only is this a one-time fellowship, this is a constant, perpetual fellowship. Even though we have this old nature, yet we still have this promise. If we confess this, He is faithful, and just. I like that. He's not sweeping these sins under the rug. He's not doing this unjustly. He is justly and faithfully forgiving us our sin. And John, therefore, in chapter 2, in verse 1 of chapter 2, he is so overwhelmed with love. He loves his flock so much, he says this, my little children. He uses that little term, my little children. This is the love of a pastor to those to whom Christ has put in his charge to feed. And this is the desire of every pastor. Listen to me. My desire for you is this. Sin not. Sin not. It is our desire. It is a desire for myself as well as a desire for you. My little children, a term of affection. He is beseeching them as a father would beg his son Sin not. Brethren in Christ, I know that you and I still struggle with sin. Though we have fellowship with God, though He does cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, though He constantly forgives us our sin, we struggle with sin daily, constantly struggling with the old man. Therefore, let us fight the good fight of faith. We should always be on guard against the old nature of sin. Paul says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Mortify the deeds of the body. We as believers in Christ, we have seen what sin cost. Have we not? What did our sin cost our Savior? Do we not see the great pain and sorrow and agony of Him upon the cursed tree? How could then we who are free from sin, free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin, how can we who are free from sin live any longer in sin? Sin not. How could we who are free from sin live any longer in sin? How can we who profess faith in Christ feel comfortable living in sin? We can't. Believers cannot feel comfortable living in sin. We should not and we cannot. I know this, if we had our brothers, we would be without sin. We would live without sin. Little children, I tell you, because I love you, sin not. Flee from it. Flee from it. As Joseph fled Potiphar's wife. You remember she grabbed that towel and he left the towel and everything. Flee sin at all costs. Because I'll tell you this, whatever the sin is, it's not worth the pain. It's not worth the misery. It's not worth the sorrow. And so our desire is that you sin not. It's the desire of every pastor. But we know this, as John did. I know it's not possible for you to not sin. We tell you, sin not. I tell myself the same thing, sin not. But we know this, that because of the residing nature, the old man of sin that still remains in us, it is not possible that we can ever be free from the presence of sin until we are free from this mortal body. I like the way that Brother Todd always puts it, you cannot not sin. Sin surely is mixed with every part of our worship tonight, is it not? Can we ascribe anything we've done tonight as holy without sin? No, sin is mixed with all we do. Therefore, John gives us this, and if any man sin. If any man sin. This word if is better translated when. Read it like that. And when any man sin. It's not a matter of if, is it? It's just a matter of when. When any man sin. Although, believers, just because it's impossible for us to remain from sinning, is there any part in the Word of God that excuses it? Can you find any excuse for sin? No. God does not excuse it. Therefore, Paul said, I press toward the mark. And so God does not excuse us in this matter of sin not, but He does give us who are weary of striving comfort. I'll tell you this, to sin not is not a easy thing, is it? It's a wearisome task. to struggle and fight against your own nature constantly. But here's our comfort in this. Here's our refreshment. A refreshment in this. It, when any man sinned, what? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have a constant intercessor. One who is constantly mediating and standing between us and God. I believe it's raining outside, don't you? I can hear it. Do you not see that there is something standing between us and the rain? It's a roof. It is standing between us, so when we put out our arms in this building, do you feel the rain? No, I know it's out there, but I don't feel it. Something standing in its way. It can't reach me. You think of the justice of God, the wrath of God. We know God is holy and all sin must be punished. But see this, Christ is our refuge. He endured the wrath of God in our stead. Therefore, He mediates constantly between us and God. We not only have the blood of Jesus Christ that ratified the covenant of grace, but we have the person of Christ constantly interceding for us. I think of this, when a man writes out his last will and testament, that will is not in effect until he dies. But as soon as he dies, that will is ratified. It goes into effect. It has power after his death. But we know this, when you write a will and you die, how much power do you have to make sure that's done? Now you pay attention. My brother, J.D. Farmer, he had told me on several occasions, when I die, I want you to preach my funeral. He's indicated, he said, I put it in my will is what he told me. I've not read the will. I don't know if he did or not, but that's what he confided in me. But you know what? His family didn't even have a funeral. They didn't want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, he had no power to make sure his will was accomplished. Christ is not that way. Christ's will is that his people should be saved. He justified, he died for our sins. He finished our salvation. But not only that, He is risen again to make sure it's being done. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And therefore, all that He redeemed shall be called, justified, and glorified without exception. Why? Because we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. When we sin, the righteousness of the Son of God, the righteous Son of God stands before the Father and shows His marks of atonement constantly. And not only this, but John tells us that He is not only our advocate, but our propitiation. In verse 2 he says, and He is the propitiation of our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. All of His elect, wherever they are in the world, He is their propitiation. This has to do with the mercy seat, remember. The mercy seat. During that great day of atonement. Remember that the sins were confessed on the head of the scapegoat and he was carried away. And the other goat was, the blood was shed. The blood was shed. This pictures Christ. Our sins were imputed to Christ. And he bore them on Calvary's tree and God in justice killed him in our stead. The blood then was taken into that most holy place and sprinkled on the mercy seat. Even so, Christ took his own blood before the Father as our atonement. Now, how do we know that Jesus Christ's blood was accepted? How do we know that it was that our atonement was made? Well, the same way that those people in Israel knew that the atonement was accepted. The priest came out. If the priest didn't come out, What happened? It wasn't accepted. But the priest came out and everybody cheered because it was accepted. Christ came out of the tomb. It was accepted. Therefore, we have an advocate with the Father. You see, this is the comforting part of this. Sin not. Yes, I don't want to sin. I despise my sin. What do I do when I do sin? Oh, it's okay. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation. He's not just your advocate. He is also your propitiation. He is your atonement. He is your constant, perpetual atonement for sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Isn't it a joy? John says that your joy might be full. Isn't this a joy that God cannot demand twice payment? Is that not a joy to know that God is so holy, so just, that He cannot demand payment at Christ's hand and then demand it at your hand? That's the most joyful thing in the world. That my sin will never come back on me. Why? He is my propitiation. My propitiation. Jesus paid it all. How do I know? The tomb is empty. God is satisfied with His offering. You know that my resistance to sin has nothing to do with my propitiation. My resistance to sin is because I have a new nature that despises sin. I resist sin. I don't want sin. But I know this, when I do, I have someone to intercede. I have someone who is my propitiation. Therefore, Jesus paid it all. What's the second half of that response? All to Him I owe. All to, is that not true? What do you not owe to the Son of God? We owe everything to the Son of God. So John now in verses 3 through 6, he comes back to the point he left off in chapter 1 concerning the trial of those who profess faith. In chapter 1, he says, if we say we have fellowship. See, there's some going to say that. And what's the trial of this? They say they have fellowship with Him, but if they walk in darkness, what? We lie. Do not the truth. He's continuing that in chapter 2. In the first chapter, they say, I have fellowship, but they do. Those that do not believe that the blood of Christ is sufficient. There are some who say they have fellowship, but they don't walk in the light. What is the light? It's the gospel. The gospel is light. Christ is a light. If they don't walk in this, walk by faith in Christ alone as all their hope, all their propitiation, all their righteousness. There are some who say that, well, I have fellowship with God. Well, okay, how do you have fellowship with God? Well, Jesus Christ, He did His part, and, you know, I'm doing mine. No, that you do not the truth. You're not walking in the light. The light is you can contribute nothing. The light is that Christ is all our salvation, all our righteousness. Those that say they have fellowship but do not believe in the blood and that the blood of Christ is sufficient, but try to add their works. John says this. He said they lie. They lie and do not the truth. So John begins now to balance this truth on the other side of religion. Just as some say they're trusting in themselves to merit God's favor, there are others who swing in the opposite direction and say they know Christ, but do not follow His commandments. There are some who say, I believe that salvation is by grace, but I really don't have to follow His commandments. John balances this out and he says, look, hereby we do know that we know him. Listen, what's the evidence that you know him? What's the evidence you walk in the light? What is your evidence that you truly believe? Well, John tells you. If we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. Paul dealt with this in Romans 5 and 6. Romans 5 is a beautiful text of Scripture that says salvation is completely by grace through faith in Christ. Completely by the grace of God. He said where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He explains that it's totally by the grace of God without works. That salvation has nothing to do with our works, but is solely based on God's grace through the work of Christ. So then salvation is by grace, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But yet some believe, some were going to say, well, if I sin more, then shouldn't grace abound more? He said that in Romans 6 and verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? If salvation is all of grace, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is one who is saved by grace to sin more so grace might abound more? What is his answer? God forbid you should even think such a thing. God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer then? How can we who are dead to sin live any longer in sin? John confesses to us the truth that if we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ, if we do know Him in the power of His salvation, then what? We will keep His commandments. And later on, John tells us these commandments, they're not grievous commandments. They're not grievous to us who believe. And so, now I know this, when I say this, most men and the mind of the carnal mind obviously goes to the law of Moses. I want to give you three reasons why this is not the law of Moses that he's talking about. First of all, that law was fulfilled by Christ. That law of Moses was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. These are not the commandments of the letter of the law, but rather the commandments of Christ himself. Matter of fact, in John chapter 15, Jesus makes this distinction himself. He says in John 15 verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See the distinction he made. He said, I've kept my Father's commandments. Have you? Have you kept the Father's commandments? Have you kept the law? No. He's the only one that has. But because he keeps his Father's commandments, listen, he said, you keep my commandments. He alone satisfied the demands of God's law. He is therefore all our righteousness and all our salvation. Because he has obtained all the law required. Therefore, Paul says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So then, because he honored the law of God for us, he has become all our righteousness, and therefore what? We submit to his commandments. Secondly, the commandments of the law were never meant to save anyone. They were never meant as a contingency upon our salvation. You don't believe in Christ and then go to the law to finish your salvation or to make it better. The law has one purpose, friends. The law is good. Nobody is denying the law is good. Paul said the law is holy and just and good. Nothing wrong with the law. What's the missing link? The flesh. We cannot abide by the law. But the law therefore has a purpose, and that purpose is this: that sin might become exceeding sinful. Matter of fact, Paul says that in Romans 7, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. Was in that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. See, the law has a purpose. The law has a purpose to show guilt. And that's all it can do. When you read those Ten Commandments, do you say, well, man, I've done a good job? Listen, if you can say that, you don't have any clue who Christ is. The law has a purpose to make sin appear, what? Exceeding sinful. It cannot help you to God. It cannot help you to grow in holiness. You see, my holiness has already been made by Jesus' obedience to that law. So he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. Thirdly, the commandments of the law are never divided. Now, men are going to look at this and say, if they keep his commandments, well, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Well, what about the rest of the law? Well, you see, that was done away with, but we've got to keep this part. Where in here do you find God dividing His law? Can you find it? The law is not divided anywhere in Scripture. The law is the law is the law. And if you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments, you better go to Jerusalem, find a temple, find a high priest, and make some sacrifices. The law is never divided. James says if a man is guilty in one point, he's guilty of what? The whole law. He that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them is what? Cursed. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. If men strive to obey the Ten Commandments but do not offer the sacrifices, they are not in obedience to the law of God. God never divided His law, but men do. Men make void the law through their traditions, trying to pick and choose which commandments to obey and which to discard. It's nothing more than religious gymnastics. Flipping about here and there, and then they get to the end, they go, ta-da! Look, I obeyed. No, you flipped over everything you didn't want to do or couldn't do. So when Jesus is here, when the apostle here is talking about the commandment, he is not talking about the law. He is not talking about the law. His commandments are not the law of Moses, but rather the commands of Jesus Christ. Now then, I've got three things, three commands of Christ that every believer, if you know Him, these are things that we obey. These are the commands of Christ that we obey. One commandment is this, to preach the Word. The second commandment He gives are His ordinances. And the third commandment is the most essential. And I believe it is the reason we do the other two. Perpetual faith and love. Perpetual faith and love. First, to preach the gospel. When Jesus was ascended, before He ascended and went to heaven, He gave the great commission. What was it? Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. This was not the great suggestion. It is not the great option. It is a commission from your King, from your Lord. Go you, all of you, into the world and preach the gospel. The apostles did so, and we are doing so tonight. Preaching the Word. This is what we are here for. To hear the gospel preached. To preach this Word. Why does God command us this? Because this is the only means by which God will save His people. Through the preaching of the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, the apostle tells us this very plainly. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." See, you're not going to persuade men by logic and reason. Not by earthly wisdom. You won't persuade them. People are trying to do that. They spend a lot of money and a lot of time doing apologetics, which is basically trying to use reason to prove the Scripture. I don't need reason to prove that this is the Word of God. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And what does the church say about preachers? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. You see then the necessity of obeying this calling. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. And this is not just for preachers. This is not just for pastors. This is for you. Preach the Word. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. You are His witnesses just as much as I am His witness. Is this command grievous to you? It shouldn't be. It should be your joy. It should be your joy to tell others of this. Will they mock you? Yes. Will they hate you? Of course. But it is His command. We preach this Word. How? By our mouth and by our life. You preach this Word. Declare it to them. Listen, by you being here, you're preaching. You're telling everyone out there this is where the gospel is. And when they ask you, where are you going to tell them? The gospel is. It's here. This is where you come here, God. This is where Christ is. We preach. Second command is the ordinances of Christ. And I'm going to go over these very quickly. I know I don't have time. First of all, believers' baptism. Go you into all the world, teach the nations, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. When a person comes to faith in Christ, he bows before Christ as both Lord and Christ, Savior and King. And what is the command of the King? Confess Him. Whosoever confesseth Me, I will confess him before my Father. Whoso will not confess Me, I will deny him before my Father. You know what baptism is? Baptism is a confession. That's what it is. It is a confession of faith. Now, church over years have made a point of having people come down to the front and saying, giving their testimony. That's not found in the Scripture. The only thing that's found as a confession of faith in Scripture is believers' baptism. And what are we doing in this baptism is as we stand in the water, what are we confessing? Our need of cleansing. We're confessing our sin. That I have need of this union with Christ. And as we stand in the water, we are identifying with His union as coming into the world as our Redeemer. As we are immersed into the water, we are identifying with His death. That as He was immersed in the wrath of God for our sins, we were in Him when He died on Calvary's tree. And when we come up out of the water, we are confessing His resurrection from the dead. That He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what we're confessing when we do this. We confess this. As He came out of the tomb, even so we are risen with Him. And we know this, that He has cleansed us of all our sins. That's what we're telling people when we were baptized. We are confessing Him before men. Listen, if a man will not confess Christ in believer's baptism, something's wrong with that man's profession. It is a very simple command. Is it not a simple command to be baptized, to confess Him? Of course it is. And yet, still men say, I believe, but I don't need baptism. No, baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. But I'll tell you this, if you're not baptized, it's a direct disobedience to Christ, which proves what? You're a liar. The truth's not in you. Why? You won't obey Him. Don't you know when it says that in Mark chapter 16, it says, he that believeth and is baptized. Now, why are those two things put together? You ever wonder that? We know baptism has really nothing to do with our salvation, but why is that put there? Because faith is always exercised by obedience. Always. That's why John is saying this. If we know Him, what? It's going to be evident we're going to obey Him. It's going to be evident. I tell you this, when I believed, there was nothing more I wanted than to be baptized. There was nothing more than I wanted to confess Him before men. Confess what He's done for me. And that's what believers do. The second ordinance is the Lord's table. This too has nothing to do with our salvation. But our Lord said this. He said the same night He was betrayed, Paul said this, "This which I received of the Lord, I delivered to you." That the Lord, the same night He was betrayed, He took bread and He said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Now, is that a suggestion or is that a command? This do in remembrance of Me. He took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me." So as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what? You show forth the Lord's death till He comes. This is what we do. We have the Lord's table not for our salvation, but as a witness of His death. It stirs our minds and our hearts in that ordinance. When we take that bread and we eat it, we consider that His body being broken for me is now in union with me. And as the bread nourishes the body, even so Christ, He sustains us in our faith. We drink that wine that as a picture of His blood of the New Testament. Wine is a symbol of joy. It's also a symbol of purification. Isn't that what His blood does? It purifies us and gives us great joy. It cleanses us from our sins. So when we take this table, this ordinance, we are following His command. And another command of His is church membership. And I don't mean in the church membership how people view it, signing a card, putting your name on a roll. That's not what it means. I'm talking about assembly. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some. You know, we're called sheep for a reason. First of all, because we're dumb. Sheep are just the dumbest animals. They are. But really, sheep only follow one shepherd. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me." Are you His sheep? Then what? You follow Him. You follow Him. And not only do sheep follow one shepherd, sheep flock together. It's their nature. It's their nature. When Paul was saved, you know what the Scripture says? He essayed to join himself. He couldn't help it. He had to. And so if we listen to His Word, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We don't do that. We don't want that as believers. Why? Because this is edifying This is how we feed. This is how we are strengthened. This is how we are encouraged, by seeing one another. To not forsaking the assembly of yourself together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. You know what? You're exhorting me. What happened if I didn't show up tonight? Would you be exhorted? You wouldn't be, would you? How could you be exhorted without anybody preaching to you? How could I be exhorted if no one came to hear? We exhort one another to what? Love. We provoke one another to love. Hopefully tonight, by the grace and power of God, I'm provoking you to love Him. To see what great things God has done for you. That you have an advocate. You have a propitiation for your sins. That should provoke you to love. And why would we want to miss that? God's people don't. And I'll tell you, the apostle in that same chapter in Hebrews 10 where he said that, don't forsake the assembly, the very next verse in verse 26, he says, if we sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. He begins right then to go into what apostasy is. Don't you know that apostasy begins with forsaking the assembling of yourselves? Listen, if we know Him, what? We keep His commandments. We keep His... And it's not grievous. Could you say that about the law of Moses? You say the law of Moses is not grievous. That's grievous. I can't do any of that. But I come here. I can eat the Lord's Supper. I can be baptized. I can preach the gospel. I can do those things. They're not grievous to us. And the third and last commandment is this, perpetual faith and love. And these are the most important. Look down at verse 23 of John 3. Look down at verse 23. John's going to sum up this, these commandments and these two things. Look at in John chapter 3 and verse 23. He said, and this is the commandment. If we know Him, we keep His commandments. Listen, and this is the commandment. That we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. There's the first one. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. We who believe in Christ, we know that faith in Christ is necessary. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is necessary. But we also know this. Faith is a gift. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Do you believe on the Son of God tonight? Do you believe on the Son of God? As many as received Him. There's faith. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to be called the sons of God. Have you received Him? Well, do you have a need of Him? Because you don't ever have a need of Him, you're not going to receive Him. But if you're a sinner, you have a need. And as a sinner, we have received Him by faith. Now, how is it that you have received Him and others have not? Which were born, John says. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13, chapter 1 verse 13. Which were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You have faith because you were born of God. And because you have faith, you are a son of God. But let me ask you this. Was faith a one-time deal? I ask most Christians today and they'll say, well, I did. Do you believe? Well, when I was younger, I made a profession of faith. You see, well, they say, I did believe. You see, that's not true of true believers. Because this is a command of Christ to believe on Him. We believe on Him because this is His command. That's what Jesus, He just told you. In John 3 and verse 23, He said, this is the command that you believe. When? Right now. Right now. Do you believe on the Son of God right now? Well, how about now? You see, faith, if it is a true faith, it is a gift of God and it is a perpetual grace. Perpetual grace. Constant grace. To believe on the Son of God. He that believeth. I like that word because it's a present perfect tense. He that has believed is believing and shall believe. He that believeth and is baptized. That's past tense. That one's just past tense. It's one time. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. We believe on Christ alone, and this faith endures. The just shall live how? How shall you live? By faith. Constant faith. Over in Colossians chapter 1, he says that Christ made peace by the blood of the cross. How do you know that peace is for you? If you continue in the faith. That's how you know that that peace is for you. If you continue in the faith. Is this commandment grievous to you? To believe on the Son of God? No. Matter of fact, it is our desire to believe more. Is that not right? I want to believe more. And the last commandment is this, love. He said that in 1 John 3. He said to believe on the name of the Jesus Christ, the Son, and what? Love one another. He says in John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. You know, this is even more potent than the law. The law says, love your neighbor as what? As yourself. Now, you love yourself. I know I love myself. Now, is it possible for us to love our neighbor as ourselves? No, you can't. You love yourself too much. Listen to this. He said, I command you, love one another even greater than you love yourself. Even as I have loved you. Love one another. In Philippians 2, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Oh God, help me to fulfill this commandment of my Master, to love you like He loved you. To esteem you better than myself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the nature of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, took upon him the nature of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. If Christ humbled himself to love you, and die for you, is it not incumbent upon us to love one another the same way? Do you know Him? If you know Him, you will keep His commandments. Now let me ask you this. Do you keep them perfectly? No, but remember, our obedience to His commandments still have nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation was procured. That's why it's not we're not following the law of Moses. We're not following these laws as to obtain salvation. I'm not going to love you to obtain my salvation. I'm not going to preach the gospel to obtain my salvation, obey the ordinance to obtain. No, I follow these commandments because I am saved. I follow them because of His love for me. And I love you because He loved me. I believe on Him because He loved me. I preach the gospel because He loved me. We who believe on Christ, these commandments should not be grievous to us. These commandments should be the desire of our heart. Are these things grievous to you tonight? Do you know Him? If you do, these things aren't grievous. These are things that we want to do. We desire to do more of these things. I pray that God will bless this to you. I really do. I pray that God would help us to fulfill these things. And know this, when you fall short, friends, remember, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins. If we confess our sins, you know, I confess that I don't love you as much as I should. Well, He's faithful and just to forgive me, but I should love you more. Doesn't excuse me. I want to love you more. I want to believe Him more. I want to preach His gospel more. I pray that God would help us in these things. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Gracious Father, I pray You dismiss us with Your blessing. Pour out Your Spirit upon us. Use Your Word as You please. Open our hearts and minds that we should believe it and receive it. If we know Him, we will keep these commandments, and help us to do so for the glory of Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. In these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.